If you have your Bibles with you, we invite you to turn to the book of 1 John as we continue in our series. I invite you to turn in particular to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 18. That's on page 987 if you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, available to you. First John chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I don't know about you. When I sin, my first thought isn't, I'm of the devil. Isn't sin part of being human? Like that famous line, it's actually from an 18th century poem. To err is to be human. To forgive is divine. Isn't it just part of the human experience to sin? But what if, actually, sin dehumanizes us? Right off the hop, we'll say again, all human beings sin. But because of Jesus Christ, sin has lost its power over us. We don't need to feel enslaved. We don't need to be enslaved. Do you believe that this morning? I'm guessing there might be some hesitation in the room. Different question then. Let's see a show of hands. How many here in this room today believe what the Bible teaches is true? We got some hands up. Okay. Then listen to this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. So no matter how discouraged or deflated you feel today, whether you are dealing with addiction or some other struggle, by God's grace and mercy, you and I are going to see a victory through Jesus. So stay close to Him. Sin is not inevitable, but God's love sure is. Sin in your life is not inevitable, but God's love sure is. Reflecting on these verses, one commentator asks, what if you got a letter in the mail, or an email, I would say, but he wrote a letter in the mail, and the news came to you. A distant relative had passed away and left you a couple $1 million inheritance. What do you do? Well, you'd figure out exactly what you needed to do to claim that inheritance, wouldn't you? Imagine receiving that message and doing nothing about it. Imagine receiving that word and continuing to live as if nothing had changed. Sit with that for a brief second. To accept that the scriptures are trustworthy and true is to receive a letter like that from these verses. God came in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, to destroy the devil's work. So what do you believe about Jesus? Any person who responds with faith and hope, opening up their heart and their mind to the idea of following Jesus' teaching or entrusting their life to Him, seeking to follow Him as their number one guide, will live with hope, not because they now think they are capable of performing, but because they have hope in Jesus, who came to destroy the devil's work. So, what does this actually look like? If you're a musician, you've got a whole new type of music to practice. If you're an athlete, if you like to play sports, you've got a whole new sport to learn and practice and play. Yeah, it feels a little bit strange. It takes some getting used to. But a follower of Jesus can approach whatever life may bring with hope. A follower of Jesus can face no matter what life may bring, no matter what life may bring, with hope. Writing about rather discouraging circumstances, another follower confirmed in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And by the way, the apostle is not experiencing what an outsider would say is incredible victory when he writes those words. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Grace does not mean we are passive or powerless. His mercy frees us from fear. His grace empowers us to embrace life to the fullest, even amidst hard circumstances and challenges. These verses are outlining our inheritance. It's the bang of the judge's gavel confirming our adoption. An orphan might be slow, I could imagine, to adjust to life with loving parents if they had gone a long time without. But you're either living into the life Jesus has won for you, or you're not. Highland, these verses are not a threat to force you to step up your game. This is a word of encouragement. This is not a threat, it's a word of encouragement. Are you near despair this morning? The final chapters of your story have not yet been written. Have hope. God is not demanding you bang your head against a brick wall. Remember Ephesians 2. Because of Jesus, all the walls that matter have already been knocked down. Or as it says in our passage today, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. That's not a warning. A fateful judgment of doom, no. but a truthful claim about the ultimate assessment of a follower's life. And it gives us hope. Listen, there's no hope in the false belief that we can just keep on sinning because God is just going to shrug his shoulders. There's no hope in the idea that sin will somehow just not actually matter, that God just responds with a nudge and a wink, as it were. Sin always leads to death. It always does. It always leads to less than what God longs for us to experience. There's no hope in thinking of that kind, because the truth is, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's what it feels like to lose hope. That's what it feels like. God does not respond to our sin by getting even angrier with us. We know how he responds. The scriptures show us. He responds by wading right into it, right up to his own neck, getting absolutely wrapped up in our problems. Right to the point where anyone with a head on their shoulders would think, sin has won. Sin and death appear to have won. But right at that point, we know death instead was swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm in hope. Let nothing move you or cause you to despair. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. To do something in vain, of course, is to go through the motions even though you've given up hope. Don't lose hope. Don't get used to despair. When you discover that you're even a worse sinner than you could even imagine, repent and believe the good news. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. After all, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Sorry, Paul, it's a tie. I'm right there with you. Oh, you just realized you're a worse sinner than you thought? Congratulations! Christ came into the world to save you. What do you think about him? Is Christ a failure? Or was he right when he said from the cross, "It is finished"? It is finished. Your salvation has been won. And that's so often the question, I believe. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know? Because so often we fall back into assessing that based on our own performance. How did I perform this past week? Is the old hymn true? You ask me how I know. He lives. He lives within my heart. Is that right? Look again at our passage in verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. According to John, that old hymn should go more along the lines of, you ask me how I know he lives? I know because I actually love people right now. That's what it says. So let's camp out here for a little bit. Many of us deal with this type of question by referencing Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Others come to the question knowing they're saved through that inner experience, some sort of subjective assurance. They might cite scriptures like Romans 8:16, which says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, on the one hand, writes J.D. Walt, there's evidence of the confession outlined by Romans 10:9. And on the other, some sort of subjective evidence, an inner witness referenced in Romans 8:16. But John has a different kind of evidence altogether. Verse 14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Because we love each other. He's not claiming that we are saved because of our love for others, but saying we can be assured that we have passed from death to life as we do. Loving one another is not the way we earn salvation, but evidence of it. Again, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is clear. We know this. There is nothing we can do to earn or achieve a victorious life, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in Jesus. And this is not from yourselves. He gives the victory. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are not Christians because of the quality of our theological confession. The words that we've declared. Nor can we say that our saving faith is determined on the basis of some sort of inner subjective experience or feeling. Instead, those who trust in Jesus to save them will experience reassurance in connection to their behavior towards other people. Look again at verse 14. We'll know that we've passed from death to life because we're loving each other. This is not a performance. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, Apostle Paul makes it clear. It's possible to demonstrate nothing short of heroic kindness. Yeah, heroic kindness, but not be loving. So that without love, it amounts to a resounding gong. It's abrasive. So instead of the old, old question, how is it with your soul? We should ask, how is it with your relationships these days? Asking ourselves, does the peace of Christ permeate my relationships with my coworkers, with my friends, with my spouse, or my kids, or my parents? And we can imagine, how would Jesus respond if he were in my shoes? Can it really be that our relationship with others tells us more about our trust in Jesus than anything else we do or claim to believe? It really is that tangible, that simple. Remember, this letter began with John giving witness to having touched the word of life with his hands. He touched Jesus. Experienced him tangibly. And in verses that we'll look at in the coming weeks, he says in 1 John 4, verse 2, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, tangible, is from God. So Christian love is not merely some sort of inspiring idea or ideal in our minds. It is tangible human life that walked among us. God did not shout love from a distance. He got up real close, intangible. God became human. An action of love. He took on skin and bone, hunger and fatigue, joy and sorrow. He spoke with a human voice. He touched with human hands. So now in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money, bouncing between the New Living and the NIV here, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need, but shows no compassion or closes up their heart to them, how can God's love be in that person? You know, to sum up a human life, to sum it all up, it becomes clear. To be human is not simply to be able to take in another breath, to simply breathe in and breathe out. To sum up the human life, it's not just merely to be able to work or hold a job. To be human is not merely to be able to achieve something or purchase something or experience even. To be human, the scriptures teach, is to love and be loved. Apart from all those other things, this is how we know what it means to be human. This is how we know. It's not proven by the intensity of our theological beliefs, our thoughts, or about how heroic our performance. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Actions apart from truth will not bring assurance. Actions and in truth. Through Jesus, God reveals love is incarnational. It takes on flesh. In Jesus, we know what love is. And when we trust him, when we trust his word, when we trust his work, his saving work, we find our hearts opening up. So often we think, oh, when I trust his saving work, I'll start to become an incredible biblical scholar or an incredible leader in the church or a powerful saint in the community. Oh, maybe, I don't know. God does surprising things all the time, of course. No, when we trust the saving work of Jesus, our hearts begin to open up. Our hearts begin to open up. The Spirit of Christ echoing in our ordinary human relationships. Don't the most inhumane acts happen when hearts are actually closed off and cold? When that individual is so isolated from others? To be human is to be moving in loving action. Not out of compulsion, but because our hearts are being shaped and softened and opened by the one who laid down his life for us. Some of us need to hear these words as words of comfort. You're not earning your salvation. You can't. You won't. But the love that you have for that person in your life is dwarfed by the love Jesus has for you. So open up your heart more to his love. Some of us need to hear the invitation, the encouragement of these words. John doesn't tell us to go out and save the world. Save every single person or respond to every single need. No, you don't need to save the world. Jesus already did that. The world is not ours to save. Do you believe Jesus or don't you? No, the words here are reminding us to simply love the person sitting next to us or right in front of us. To take the next step, the next action of love. It's never more or less than that. Am I compelled by love? Is my heart being opened in this moment or not? See, again and again, the scriptures remind us, God did not wait for us to get it right. While we were still trying and failing, or running hard in the opposite direction, he came in the flesh, arms spread wide in embrace. He laid down his life, not in theory, but in action and in truth. So the question is not whether you believe God loves you, because my goodness, the birth of Christ, his words, his teaching, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave have already answered that. Oh, how he loves you. The question is not whether or not God loves you. The question is whether you're allowing that love into your heart, into that core of who you are. Because as you do, it will take on flesh again in the act of forgiveness, in a step towards someone that you've been keeping at a distance. Not because you're trying to earn something or prove something, but because you've already passed from death to life through Jesus Christ. When we open ourselves up to the love of God, when his grace and his mercy begin to take root in us, generosity seems to come out of nowhere. Compassion and kindness generate out of thin air, it would seem. Presence, our presence alongside others. And then a world begins to catch a glimpse of what it means to be human, of what humanity was always meant to be. Worship team, come on up. It was late, and the grocery store was quiet, only a single lane still open. One of those nights when the aisles are almost empty, everyone looks tired. A man stood in line ahead of him, disheveled, not looking all that put together, acting a bit strange, maybe even. He kept glancing at the total as the cashier scanned each item. Milk, bread, nothing extravagant. But when the final number appeared, he froze. He counted the bills in his hand once again, then a second time, and a third. He came up short. The man behind. He shifts his weight. He looks at his phone. He looks anywhere but at the situation right in front of him. And that's when he feels it. The moment our scripture is talking about. Here was a man in need. That fellow behind him knew what he needed and had more than enough. And for a split second, he also had an exit He could pretend he hadn't noticed. He could tell himself, well, it's not my responsibility. And indeed, the world is not ours to save. He could keep love safely locked inside his chest. John's words cut through moments like that. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but closes their heart, how can the saving love of God abide in them? But then he steps forward. I'll cover the difference, waving away the initial awkward protest. And here's the thing that man remembers long afterwards. The moment actually didn't feel all that heroic. It felt human. It felt human. And of course, the truth is, when you and I were left standing there, unable to pay what was owed, aware of a hunger and thirst we could never satisfy, Jesus Christ, God who became human, led the way and stepped forward. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what it means to be human.